If you have your Bible with you this morning, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. We'll be looking at verses 20 through 26 together this morning. And we are looking at the teaching. Thank you, Steve. Look at the teaching of Jesus here in the midst of a... Really, he's talking about power ministry. He's just come in on the triumphal entry day and is now coming back in. We'll get to the context here just in a moment. But he's talking here in the section that we read previously about power ministry. Now I want to make a statement, and I want you to think about this. And the statement is this, is that you can have mountain-moving power in your life and in your ministry if you have faith in God. Now, I realize that that statement can be kind of thought through a certain lens. And I want to clarify that throughout the service this morning, throughout the message that I want to talk with you about. But you can have, based on the authority of Christ's words here this morning, you can have mountain-moving power in your life and in your ministry if you have faith in God. Now, I realize when I say that and we talk about power ministry that there may be certain things that come into your mind. I know if the first thing that came to my mind as I thought about these statements is I remembered in the 90s, 80s and 90s, there was a team called the Power Evangelistic Team. How many of you remember the Power Team? How many ever went to go see them bend bars over their head? A couple of you did. The Power Evangelistic Team, they would go and they would bend steel rods and bend them over their heads. They would rip phone books in half and do all kinds of amazing feats. They would break handcuffs over their hands and all that kind of stuff. And that's one thought that might come to your mind. That's not really what we're looking at and thinking about this time, but another thought that might come to your mind when you think of power ministry or thinking about that I can have mountain moving whatever I kind of want, you might think of the prosperity gospel. That I can, yes, if I want to say move this mountain, if I say blessings on this or whatever, that I might get this. And there is what's known as the word of faith movement that is prevalent today and is out there that you can basically what we call is name it and claim it. If I say it, that I can have it type of thing. And so we're going to clarify some of those thoughts that might be involved in our thinking about this, but let's consider a question. What does powerful ministry depend on? What is a power ministry? What does a powerful Christianity depend on? What does answers to revolutionary prayers depend on? That's something we need to think about if we're going to answer this question. If we're going to see God continue to move and do powerful things as we've been talking about and preaching about and preparing for a living water center to reach into our community in a powerful way and been talking about just ministry in and through each of our lives as we go out. What does that power in ministry, what is power in our Christian life and walk, what does that depend on? Do we want to have power of God in our lives? Well, let's kind of put scripture on this. Let's remember the context. Again, now we're on Tuesday of what was known as the Passion Week, the final week of Christ's life on this earth as he's living before his death. And we remember on Sunday, he had what we call as a triumphal entry, riding down the Mount of Olives on a colt of a donkey. And there is being proclaimed, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then we saw him go into the temple, kind of evaluate the scenario and the scene, then go back out to Bethany. And on Monday, which we looked at last week, on Monday, he comes back in. As he's coming in towards the temple, he curses the fig tree. Remember, the fig tree had the leaves on it, but it didn't have any of the buds, didn't have any of the fruit. And even though it was not the season to harvest, there should be fruit that was already growing on that tree. If there was leaves on it, and he found none. It was a fruitless tree. Leafy, looked great, but it was producing nothing. And he cursed it. We talked about that last week. And then we saw him go into the temple. The temple was lively. It was, man, it was going on. There was people everywhere. And if numbers is what constituted a successful ministry, they had it. If offerings were what constituted, if giving was what constituted, man, they got it going on. They had it. It was lively, but there was faithlessness. It was business. There was all kinds of merchants and sellers of stuff and changing of money. And there wasn't worship of the holy living God. And so Christ goes in and for the glory of God goes in and throws out all of the market people and throws out the money changers and changes the atmosphere. And we talked about this isn't just Jesus having a bad day. This is him for the glory of God seeking God's name to be glorified. And so then we come out the next day and we found Peter noticing with the disciples as they came by the fig tree. We see it in verse 20 the next morning. And they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. In essence, he's kind of looking and saying, Jesus, look at this. You cursed this yesterday and it's completely withered up from the roots up. In essence, I think there is an essence of him asking, why did this happen? But Jesus doesn't answer the why. He answers the how. He deals with how it happened. And this is where this gets interesting and can get confusing if not properly understood. So let me put the, I want to put the scripture up on the screen for just a moment. And what I want us to do is properly for a moment kind of pull out some keys to it. What we refer to this as doing some hermeneutics. Let's dig apart the text a little bit. And I want us to notice that in this, Jesus is going to give a command followed by a truth that he's going to teach, which is then therefore followed by two qualifying statements. Okay, so let's see if we can pick these out. And I want you, when you read Scripture, when you study through Scripture, we need to develop an essence of how do I study it? Look for conjunctions. Look for things that are linking parts together so we don't just pull out a thought apart from the whole collection of the context that it's within. And then look for repetitive words and look for keywords in it. So let's look first of all, and you want to notice as well some commands or notice the tenses in sentences. And you'll notice first of all, we'll see the command, have faith in God. That's what he tells the disciples first of all. There's the command. It's the imperative tense, or the imperative voice, I should say. But then we're going to notice followed by that is a conjunction, for. So he's now going to support the command with a teaching truth. Here's the command. So Peter, yes, the fig tree is withered up from the roots. What's his response? Peter, you guys need to have faith in God. Why? For, here's the conjunction. He's going to now teach, I say to you. So there's he's now teaching that whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. So there's his truth. Now we're going to break that down a little bit as we go here. But so there's the command, a conjunction, and a truth, followed by the next conjunction. Therefore. Now, interestingly, that word in the Greek is the word dia. It actually means through. Or on account of, or we might say by reason of. So he says, okay, here's the command, here's the truth. Now he's going to support this with a qualifying statement of saying, again, they're teaching, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And so he's now linking prayer to this moving of mountains truth that's linked to the command to have faith in God. Then we're going to see in the next two verses two more conjunctions. And so he's now going to link to the prayer, that's linked to the truth, that's linked to the command, a link to how should I have my relationships around me. It's a qualifying statement of I need to forgive others if I'm expecting to be in a right relationship with God so he will forgive me. So if we're going to have powerful, moving, mountain-moving ministry and Christian lives, we need to have the command from received to us, we need to have faith in God. Because he wants us, the truth is he wants to do powerful mountain-moving ministry in our lives. It's linked to having solid prayer, faithful prayer, that's linked to having right relationships with others and with God. Okay, so now we've kind of broke down the text. Now, why is this all so important? Why does Jesus answer the question this way? Why does he make this teaching? Because he recognizes that they're astounded that Jesus could command this fig tree. They're astounded at all that's going on. And he's saying, hey guys, listen, I'm not going to be here to do these things much longer. You need to have the faith to do powerful ministry. You need to take this and go forward. So here's a question for you. We read about powerful ministries. We read about God doing amazing things. And we can even go back into the book of Acts and go back through different times. Do you believe that God can and wants to do powerful ministry in and through your life? Now we got to think through that personally. It's easy to say, yes, preacher, yeah, I believe that. Do you really? Are we asking for it? Are we seeking it? Are we expecting it? Are we living our lives to say, God, I want you to do something in my life and through my life. I want to see your hand in it. And so we're gonna dig into that as well. But that's the point of his teaching here, is that if you have faith in God, you can have powerful ministry. I think of so many illustrations, even just through the ages of Christianity. I was thinking about in this past January, we had the Gideon Bible printing ministry with us. And for those of you that don't know much of the history of the Gideons, back in 1898, two men, the two on the sides, Samuel Hill and John Nicholson, were both traveling salesmen, and they were up in Wisconsin and stopped at a hotel for the night. And there was Samuel Hill was already checked in, and when John Nicholson got to the hotel, there was no more rooms available. But the owner of the hotel said, "There's an extra bed in Samuel Hill's room, and possibly you guys could have each just share, you know, have two beds and share that room." And so they both agreed, and they shared that room. And as they were working through their paperwork that night, and then Samuel Hill went ahead and turned off his light, and John Nicholson said, "If you don't mind, I have as a habit that I like to read scripture every night before I go to bed." And Samuel Hill said, "Well, I'm also a Christian. Would you read it out loud?" And so they're together in that hotel room. They read from John 15 together, and it began a discussion about, man, the importance of having at these hotels scripture for businessmen as they travel to have the Word of God. And they talked about that till 2 in the morning, decided we need to get together next year and see if we can gather some other guys who would come and help us in getting Bibles out to these places. So they gathered the next July, and they were supposed to bring more guys. One more guy came, which is the guy in the middle, William Knights. They had three. They thought, man, this is kind of a rough start. And so they thought, what are we gonna do? What should we call this organization? And they started to pray, and they prayed for a couple hours, and Samuel Knights said, "We shall be called the Gideons, because with few, God's going to do mighty things." They began then working towards this, and in 1908, they began distributing the first Bibles in hotels. And to this day, now as it is, there's over 270,000 Gideons around the world. They are distributing Bibles at a rate of 2 per second. 2 per second. Over 2 billion Bibles have been distributed by the Gideons in over 200 countries, started just little over 100 years ago because a couple guys said, hey, God, you want to do something in and through our lives. And they believed God could do it. I think of another situation, their testimony. My family and I are reading the biography of William Townsend, Cameron Townsend, who went as a missionary to Guatemala. And he was there, and he was actually went as a young guy and didn't even speak Spanish. But he was going around, and his job through a mission agency was actually to sell Bibles. And he was doing that and was out working with a tribal people called the Kakichil Indians. And he recognized that they couldn't even speak Spanish. And they would ask, well, how come God doesn't speak our language? And it began a process for him as he mulled over that, a desire to not only distribute them to the scriptures to them in Spanish, but he said, I want to develop. There was an unwritten language, so he learned their alphabet, developed it, and over the next 14 years translated the New Testament into the Kakichil language and distributed for them the New Testament to their language. He then had a heartbeat to go to other tribes who also did not have written languages and distribute God's word to them. And out of that came the movement as he established then the Wycliffe Bible Translators, who have now to this day have translated over 2,200 different languages of whole Bibles or New Testaments to different tribal peoples. They're actually working right now on over 2,100 other languages to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mountain moving. That's what we're talking about. Mountain moving ministry. When people say, God, if you want to do this in my life, I'm for this and going forward. That's where Christ is driving with his disciples. Hey, guys, I want to take you further. Hey, guys, it's time for you to step out. Have faith in God. And you have the ability, if you are trusting in God, to move mountains, to say to this mountain, be moved and be thrown in the sea. And it can happen when you have faith in God. Now that is a huge statement. And I want to walk that down with you this morning and talk that through and see this command, the truth, and the two qualifiers. So let's have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll walk through the text. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning, to study your word and to be challenged by it. God, I believe you are not only the God of the past, but you're the God of the present, the God of the future. You're sovereign, you're powerful, and you work and do mighty things through your people. And so, God, I thank you for the vision, the heartbeat of this church and what you've put upon our hearts collectively to reach our community, to share Christ, to support missions, to reach and train up our young people to know you and to walk with you. And God, I pray that you would do powerful, mighty things through First Baptist Church. And God, I pray that you do powerful, mighty things through individuals in here. As Christians, that we would expect great things of you because you're a great God. And so, God, I pray that you would help us as we look through this text, that we get a clarity on it. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, let's look at, first of all, the powerful command of faith. So the disciples are amazed here at the power of Jesus to curse a fig tree, which, by the way, is a little bit stunning, is it not, that they're amazed at this? I mean, they had seen Jesus walk on water, command storms to stand still, feed thousands of people with just a few loaves and fish, and heal people, bring people back to the dead. I mean, they just came from Lazarus' house in Bethany, and they're stunned about a fig tree. That's a little bit, you know, just eye-catching to me, that how we can so quickly forget that God is still a God who can do amazing things. We read our Bibles, I think, today, and we say, oh, yes, God spoke it all and it came to be. Oh, yes, God had the people of Israel walk around Jericho and shout, and the walls fell down, they had victory. Oh, yes, we believe it. Can God do something like that today? Oh, I don't know about that. I don't know that he can help me in my job situation or my family situation or this financial crisis we're in. I don't know that God could use First Baptist Church to reach the city of Belfont to take living hope to people that are struggling with addictions or working through family crisis or different struggles. And I don't know that God could move us to do that. Listen, I believe he can. And I believe he's going to. And he wants to. I believe that revival is still possible in America. I get so sick and tired of hearing all these statistics and all this stuff. Listen, I realize it's bad out there. I realize there's problems out there. I'm not sticking my head in the sand and ignoring it. But we serve an amazing, powerful God. And Peter and the disciples are like, wow, I can't believe this tree. Why? Why don't we believe that? And so he gives them this command as he sees they don't grasp the power of God in ministry. And he says, have faith in God. Four simple words. Have faith in God. There's the command. That's what he tells them. This is the key to powerful ministry. Faith. And not just faith in faith or faith in myself or anything else. It must be faith in the character and the person of the living God. I have faith in him. I don't have faith in me because I know my weaknesses. I don't have faith in you because I know your weaknesses, but I have a faith in a God who can take us in spite of our weaknesses and can do amazing things through it. Our faith is in God. And it is this word that precedes the others regarding ministry and prayer. It requires trusting God's purposes. It requires trusting God's promises and his person of who he is. You know, that must be the focus. We're going to get into the qualifying truth in just a moment. But we must recognize the premise to this is a foundation of God and his glory. Wanting to see him glorified. Why was it that Jesus was so upset about the tree? Or why was it so he was so upset about the temple grounds? Because he was concerned for the glory of God. There's where powerful ministry must be predicated on or founded on. I desire and I hunger for God's glory to be spread. And Jesus says, there's the foundation. Have faith in God. Until our ministry is sola de gloria, for the glory of God alone, that needs to be the focus of that. It will be the wrong foundation. Any other purpose than that is futile. And their confidence in God's person and his promises is a misguided confidence. We aren't stretching out. We had a vote today for Alan Miller. Our confidence is not in that Alan Miller is going to make this Living Water Center great. God's going to use him, but our confidence is in God. God's going to work through him, and God's going to work through First Baptist Church, and God's going to do these things because we rest in the promises of God. But we stand on the power of who he is, his character. He is a powerful, awesome, sovereign God. We're just people. We're just clay vessels in his hands. And so there's where our confidence and faith is in. Now, let's move beyond that from the command to a ministry focus, a powerful ministry focus. Now he's going to give this truth. And he starts it with assuredly. Some of your translations may say truly. The Greek word is the word amen. Truly I say to you. And which he uses many times. So truly what? Well, here he says, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Now, there are some who believe that he's trying to teach the disciples a specific mountain, that he's looking at the Temple Mount, and he's saying, whoever says to this mountain, be removed. And he's using this as an analogy of the religious system. The problem with that is a couple. First of all, he says it's kind of an open-ended whoever. Now, this isn't just for the disciples, but also this analogy that we're going to see here in just a moment of having faith to move mountains is used several times in Scripture. We actually see him use it at the Mount of Transfiguration. He uses that same terminology. We see Paul use the same terminology in 1 Corinthians, which we'll look at here in just a moment. or Paul says actually in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 2, he says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Or Jesus, again on the Mount of Transfiguration, after he just healed the demon-possessed boy, and then he tells and teaches his disciples about powerful ministry, and he says, because of your unbelief, they couldn't do it, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, where was that? Where did Jesus say that? Well, that was up in the north, above the Galilee. So it isn't a specific mountain that is in view here. It's talking about the power of actually being able to do amazing things, powerful things. And so now there are those who take this verse and the next one, verse 24, and they define that as, I can speak it and it will be. That God is, in essence, is bound by my voice. We call that the word of faith movement that's out there today, and they use that primarily for personal gain. I can speak it, and I'll speak my prosperity. I'll speak it, and I'll have this. And it's used primarily for physical gain. And there are those like Gloria Copeland in her book, God's Will is Prosperity. She writes, God is not going to override your authority. He has given you authority in the earth. He has given you instructions in his word to put you over in every situation. Or her husband, Kenneth Copeland, in his book, The Laws of Prosperity, he said, faith is released from with the mouth. You can have what you say. Listen, I tried that. It didn't work. My bank account still sits at the same place it did before I spoke it. And the new, brand new Suburban with the suitcases full of money didn't appear. I don't understand it. And I had faith. That's what they'll say. Again, you got to go back to the premises is we're having faith in God. It's for his glory. This isn't just for my own prosperity. It's I want to see God's glory be brought forward. And when we have that, when we have a faith in God's glory and his power and his ability and his desire to defend his name, man, that's where power and ministry is. You can go throughout Scripture. You can see that over and over again that there is power in ministry. Joshua 10, we find Joshua command the sun to stand still so Israel could continue to fight for God's glory. I mean, the sun, which think about what's involved in that. There is the rotation of the earth that is happening for the sun to move. So somehow, for the sun to stand still, that means that the rotation of the earth had to stop. Well, think about all that's involved with that, the gravitational, all of that stuff. And God says, I'll maintain all of that. That's no big deal. I'll just stop the earth for a moment, have the sun stand still, because Joshua, you asked for it, and it's for my glory. I'll do it. Powerful ministry. You think about 1 Samuel with David, who boldly steps out as this shepherd boy, and there's Goliath, 10 foot tall, shining in his armor, standing before him. And he says, you stand before me in your might, but I stand before you in the power and the name of the Lord of hosts. And he goes out and throws the stone, defeats him, takes off his head, and they conquer the Philistines. I think of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand up and say, we are not careful to answer you, O king, in this matter. We will not bow down. We serve the living God. We're not going to do it. They get cast in the fiery furnace, and they're walking around, and there's a fourth person with them who has the semblance of the living God with them in the fire. They're walking around in a furnace because they said, no, we will not let God's name be defamed. We'll stand for that. Or we can think of Acts when Peter raises Dorcas back from the dead. We can go through the book of Hebrews and see those who stood and did amazing things by faith. Listen, God can still work mightily through you to bring a friend or a family member to Christ. That seems like, man, they're never going to turn. Well, that person's so stuck in their ways, they're never going to turn. Are you praying about it? Are you seeking opportunities? Are you going after it? God can use First Baptist Church to reach people that are struggling with addictions and are having family problems and are struggling with anxiety and depression or all those things, to take living hope to them, to bring revival in our community. Do we believe in the power and purposes of God? And belief is a prerequisite there. He says there that we believe it. He does not have doubt in his heart. And that's strengthened by the study of God and his word. Where do we grow our faith? Well, we grow it by understanding who God is. How do I have faith in God? Well, I get to know who he is. And I get to know his power and his desires. And therefore, when God moves in our heart to go do ministry, we stand with a confidence in his heartbeat, in his ability, in his person, in his character. So we see the powerful command of faith, the powerful ministry focus. Let's keep moving here, and I want you to notice the qualification now of the powerful prayer force. Prayer is always linked to powerful mountain-moving ministry in Christianity. And so he uses the transition there, and he says, therefore, verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. It's an interesting, by the way, tense, because he says ask, which is in a present tense, and believe that you receive them. It's actually in a past tense. Some of your translations may actually state it that way, that you have received them and you will have them, in a future tense. It's an interesting play on the tenses in that verse that's taking place before us. On the face of that, though, it might seem as if God will grant literally any request we make of him as long as we believe. We kind of touched on this a little bit earlier with the Word of Faith teachers and that cite in support of their views this context, that if I pray about it, I can have it. If I ask for it, God is bound to give it to me if I have enough faith. And if you don't get it, just simply because you didn't have enough faith. If you ask for healing and you didn't get healing, it's because you didn't have enough faith. If you ask for money and you didn't get the money, if you ask for the new car and you didn't get the new car, whatever, it's because you didn't have enough faith. Because God is bound by faith-led prayers to do whatever you ask. Is that what verse 24 is telling us? Well, again, a proper hermeneutic, a study of Scripture, is dealing with context. And we need to recognize there is, when I took classes in seminary on how to study Scripture and things, they dealt with what's called the concentric circles of hermeneutics. What that means is there's a center point, and there are circles that all come around that same point. Well, there's concentric circles to truth that's in one verse. And the outer circle would be the context of all of Scripture. What does the rest of Scripture say? Because Scripture will not disagree with itself. So what does Scripture say? Does Scripture confer that we can just name it and claim it, and whatever we ask, we can have it? Is that what it's talking about? Well, no. We get to a lot of different Scriptures, and we see this is not just a prosperity blank check. Matthew 6, 20-21, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. John 15, I think, is a clear one, in verses 7-8. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So he's talking about bearing fruit, God being glorified, and our abiding in him. So it's a premise of we want him to be glorified in our lives. Or think about 1 John 5, verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. There's a qualifier there. It's got to be in tune with his desires. James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. He says, listen, you're not getting it. You're asking, but you're not getting the answers to it because you're asking it of your own lust, your own cravings. That's not the intent. When we abide in Him, our desires are godly desires. When we abide in Him, our prayers are for His glory. And we're seeking that, and we're then in accordance with His will. And so again, it's not about just praying for, God, I want to have my own island out in the Caribbean with my name on it. And I can move there and nobody will bother me. And I want as much money as I want to have, and I want my own private jet. That's not what it's talking about. James 4 is very clear. That's praying for your own lusts. He says there's a reason you don't get that. It's when we pray for His desire. And then you move in from the concentric circle. There's the whole of scriptural teaching, but then moving a little closer now to the context in Mark. What has been Christ's continual teaching in this Gospel of Mark? Well, he condemned the rich young ruler who was so focused on prosperity and money and wouldn't step out by faith and sell that and give the poor and follow Christ. So again, the emphasis is not on physical gain, but eternal gain. Or we might look even a little bit closer on the concentric circle here, where he just drove out from the temple the money changers and the merchants who were there because they were trying to make it big and make a living and do all this stuff in the name of Christianity. And he says, that's not the whole idea of it. And so the context would tell us that when he's making this statement in verse 24, and again, it's preceded already with have faith in God, he's the focus. Clearly, this is not a health, wealth, and prosperity verse. This is talking about when I am in tune with the Lord, and I have trust in that God's going to do great things for His name, and He's sovereign, He's powerful, and I get to be a part of His work, that when I pray and that I can have powerful mountain-moving ministries that can take place. God is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think in that. And now let me clarify something, though. Sometimes we might feel guilty if I pray and I pray not quite sure what God wants to do. You know what I'm talking about. God, I'm praying for this individual that they would get healing, but I'm not really sure what your end goal is. Maybe you're doing something in this. Or, God, I'm praying that, you know, my car broke down. I've got these bills that are piling up, and I want to see it get repaired, and I want to see the bills paid. But at the same time, I trust that you might be doing something in my life to teach me faith and to help grow me in this. And so sometimes we pray and we aren't exactly sure, so we pray like Jesus, not my will, but your will be done. Is that wrong to pray, God, here's my desire, but not my will, but your will be done? Is that a faithless prayer? No, it's not. So my point in saying that is don't feel guilty if you pray and you're not exactly sure how to pray on it. Not exactly sure how God's going to answer that or move that. And I think sometimes we have some guilt. We often berate ourselves that we can't ask for certain things with complete confidence that God will give them. And we think, well, what's wrong with my faith? Nothing's wrong with your faith. In fact, God might be growing your faith through the trial. He might be allowing you to have that situation happen so you do look to Him more. And then at the right time, He'll answer it. But we pray trusting in Him. We pray trusting in what He's going to do is right. I remember different times in my life we're seeing that. I remember we had just gotten married, and we were down in Florida, and I was working and going through seminary and, you know, trying to keep all that going. And then wouldn't you know, which we have no money. I mean, you're just married. You have no money. You're paying for school, trying to work. And out goes the transmission and clutch on my car. I'm thinking, man, you know, it's our only vehicle. Or how am I going to get around? I got to get to classes. I work a job where I go to appointments. This is my vehicle, and what am I going to do? And I remember praying through that and thinking, $1,400 to fix this thing. Not like wiping out our savings. And I remember going through those times and just trusting the Lord. And obviously my prayer was, God, would you just somehow fix this, you know? Would you somehow just, I need $1,400 and I need it now to fix this. And God said, I already gave it to you. Would you use that and trust me? I'll take care of you. And I remember those faith building times. And there's, I could tell you story after story in my life, and I'm sure you could probably share story after story in yours, where you're thinking, man, we're in the middle of something here, and here's what I want, but God, I don't know how long you want this. I don't know how long you want this heat of the situation to last. And so God, help me to learn from this. Help me to grow from this. God, would you take care of me and help me to trust you and help me grow in my faith through this? Here's my desire. And so the point, though, with all of this as we walk through this situation is that Jesus is linking, if we're going to have powerful ministry, to be able to say to the mountain, move here and be cast in the sea, if we're going to be able to do amazing things for God, it's always linked to prayer. It's always linked to a prayer of faith, trusting him, trusting that he's working, he's doing great things, and seeking that through prayer. So let's then go to the last point as we see then the powerful grace foundation. And I wish I had more time to take on this, but I'm going to wrap this up at this point. You'll notice the last verses, again, we come to a conjunction and. So again, he's building this one more qualifier that links to this praying and powerful ministry that's based upon having faith in God. And he deals with now relational forgiveness. And it's interesting, he says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Why is he saying that? Because if we're going to pray, it needs to be, we need to have access to the Father. And it's dependent upon a right relationship. Well, what are things that hinder that? Well, Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. I can't have a right prayer access to God if I've got sin in my life. And I can't get my sins forgiven if I'm harboring bitterness and unforgiveness against somebody else. He says, hey, you got to deal with that horizontal level with people. Forgive people, make things right, then you can be right with God, then your prayers will be right, then you can have powerful ministry that gives glory to God that's based upon faith in him. And so we see this syllogism working through here, how important it is to have forgiveness of others. You remember the story that Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 18, after Peter comes to him and he asks the question, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother that's transgressed against me? Up to seven times? And by the way, Peter was thinking, man, I'm being really generous. The rabbis taught that you forgive three times, on the fourth time, no more forgiveness. And he's saying, Lord, the perfect number, seven. Should I forgive to seven? And Jesus says, no, not seven, but 70 times seven. And then he tells a story about a man who owed a debt to a king that was 10,000 talents. Now, that's hard to imagine a talent and put this all, what an amount of 10,000 talents would be, because it took so many days' wages to make a talent. So let me put it in perspective. If you worked a regular day's wage and you worked 6 days a week, to pay back 10,000 talents would take you 192,000 years. So that's the level of this debt. An unpayable debt. And what does he have for it? It says, and he had nothing with which to pay it. He's got nothing. And he comes to the king and he says, I got nothing. The king says, I forgive you all of it. Forgives the entire debt. But what's the man do? He goes out from the king's presence, just having been forgiven a debt that would have taken him 192,000 years to pay back, and he had nothing to give towards it. And he goes out and he finds another friend who owes him 100 denarii. Now that's 100 days' wages. That's a pretty good substantial. I mean, we're talking possibly, as we might think today, several thousand dollars. And he grabs the guy and says, hey, pay me back what you owe me. And the guy says, well, I don't have it right now. Give me a little bit more time. And he says, no, and throws him into debtor's prison. The king finds out about this man who he had just forgiven all this debt, what he's now done, this other guy. And he calls him in. He says, how would you do this after I just forgave you that an unpayable debt? And you wouldn't show grace and forgiveness to this other person. He says, oh, you're wicked. Wicked. And he throws him into debtor's prison. The point is, as we look at even passages like Ephesians 4, that we ought to forgive even as Christ has forgiven us so much. As we reflect upon grace, it's the loving kindness and grace of God. We had nothing to pay for the debt that we owed. We had nothing. We had an innumerable debt. And we come to God and we say, God, I got nothing. And he says, good. That's the way I want you to understand. You got nothing. It's not dependent upon you. It's not like you're saying, well, I've got, you know, a couple thousand dollars and then that'll put towards it. He says, no, I don't. You can't put anything towards it. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. But according to his mercy, he saves us. When we recognize that grace, that we can't do it, that he did it all for us, he loves us that much, he forgave us more than we can fathom. When we have aught against someone else, he says, shouldn't we show grace back to others? Shouldn't we forgive? Yes, of course we should. He said, yes, and then I'll forgive you your trespasses, and you can have a right relationship here. And then you can pray, and you'll have effective, right prayers. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You can have powerful prayers that are linked to powerful ministry that's based upon a command, have faith in God. Powerful ministry that's all dependent and linked to all of that. That's what God wants us to have. He wants us to do amazing things through his power. That's the point of Jesus teaching his disciples over their shock about this wilted fig tree. There is great and powerful ministry ahead, but they need to be in tune with and trusting him and staying right with each other and praying right prayers. They must be careful to keep grace at the forefront of their ministry to others. I shared at the beginning of the message some of the life of Cameron Townsend, who was the Bible translator to the Kakichio Indians, and many times as he would spend those years working on trying to learn a language and trying to figure out their alphabet and trying to translate it down, there's all kinds of people that would doubt. People that would send him letters, some that would even come to the field and say, this is a waste of time. Why don't you just put it into Spanish and have them learn Spanish? And he kept on believing that God had put on his heart to get the Bible into those languages and kept on moving forward. And he said that oftentimes he would sing to himself the words of an old chorus, which is this, written by Wesley many years before. Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. Faith, impossible, or faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to God alone. It laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. Hey, listen, that's exactly what is the point here. Having faith that God can do amazing things. I truly believe, as a church collectively, God is going to do some amazing things. And I believe he's moving us in the direction of this Living Water Center to help us reach our community. I believe he's moving us to help continue reaching with our missionaries out in all these different areas, because he's going to do powerful things. And we need to step out in faith, pursue that, not for our glory, but for his. For His name and His name alone. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the opportunity to be encouraged by Your word of just what You want to do and desire to do in and through our lives. God, we ask that You would help us to keep a right focus. Lord, we are sometimes just distracted by fears around us, and we forget who You are. We forget what You're doing. And so, God, I pray that You'd help us to be focused on Your power, Your ability. God, that we'd have faith in You. Lord, that we'd recognize how good You've been to us, and we'd share that same grace to others. Lord, I pray that You would grow our faith, that You'd strengthen that. Lord, maybe there's some here today that are harboring some unforgiveness towards others, and that's hindering that prayer walk, that's hindering effective ministry, that's hindering that solid faith in You. God, I pray You'd help them to show grace, to have forgiveness. God, help us to have effectual, fervent prayers, seeking and abiding in You, seeking Your will, Lord, that You might be glorified. Thank You for this time together this morning. And I pray that You'd do great things in this church. In Your name we pray. Amen.